It's like listening to Freedom. What do you think it'd be like if you're up at the camp and I perhaps had about 100 of them? I said, remember, years past, when you had all these boys at the camp, I tell you, they made some noise. When you got them singing some of these things where they clapped their hands and stamped their feet. But it's nice at 11-something, isn't it? It stays with them for years to come. I want you to open your Bibles this morning at the book of Jeremiah. When we were at the Bible class this morning, I got a shock. When Lacey opened up the class, he said, we're reading Jeremiah. I said, oh my. After me deciding what I was going to speak on at 11 o'clock, here a man comes in at 10 and he's going to steal my sermon, but he didn't. He didn't. Jeremiah chapter 18. That's one. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the grace that finds us assembled together on a Lord's Day forenoon. We thank Thee for the peace and the quietness that prevail, the opportunity that is ours to meet like this. We thank Thee for the laws of the land that permit us to do this. And our hearts are burdened at times when we think of countries where people have got to go into hiding in order to hold services of this nature. We think of places where it's forbidden. O God, we thank Thee that still in this land we have the privilege of opening Thy Word and reading it and expounding the truth. We pray then by Thy Holy Spirit to bless the reading of the Scriptures and the ministry of the word to every heart bowed before Thee now. Bring the needed blessing to each soul, and to Thee will give all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. There's no getting around the fact that Jeremiah was a great preacher. He was an outstanding man of God. But perhaps was misunderstood in his day and is still misunderstood today. Jeremiah himself, no doubt when he preached, he was very stern, forthright, didn't mince matters, didn't go round about the bush. He just spoke the truth as he had got it from God. However, if we had got with Jeremiah in private, and got to know the man, you would have found a different type of character altogether. You would have found Jeremiah to be a very tender man. A man who perhaps, when he got into prayer, praying for his nation, he wept. He wanted his eyes to be like a fountain of water. He saw the dangers that surrounded his nation. In the midst of all their departure from the things of God, Jeremiah was a man who stood to the test. He believed God. Jeremiah was a man called of God, a man to whom God could reveal his will. But as Jeremiah looked around him, he was living in a very difficult time. He had seen a measure of revival. I don't know if many of you here today have seen any measure of revival. You've read about it perhaps. If you haven't, you should. It's worthwhile at times, you know, to get some of the old records and read some of the things that were written concerning revivals. I used to enjoy when I went down to South Wales to meet with some of the people who had been converted during the Welsh Revival, which took place away back in 1903 and 1904. And some of these old people who had got saved young, you know, at that time, and now they were old when I was down there preaching with them, but they loved to tell you about things that happened during the Welsh Revival. It must have been marvelous. And then again, perhaps you've read about the 58th revival, which swept across the United States and Great Britain and touched into Europe. Must have been marvelous to have lived in that time. It's worthwhile to read about them. And Jeremiah was a man who had seen a measure of revival in his day when young King Josiah came to the throne. And he effected a revival, and some of you will remember when we referred to this the other week. During the time of the revival with Josiah, they found the book. That was the important thing. The Word of God had been lost. It was covered up with all the rubbish that had gotten into the temple. And when they were cleaning out the temple, they found the book. And when they found the book, they read it. And when one man had the courage to take it and read from the book to the king listened to it. He said, if that's what's in the book, that's what we ought to do. And when they began to practice what was written in the book, they had a measure of revival. Now Jeremiah was there at that time. That revival was very, very short-lived. Even the man that God used to effect the revival. In his latter days, he made a vital mistake and was killed in battle. A battle he should never have been in. He should have left the issue with God. Instead of that, he took his own course. And he was killed in battle. And when the next king came to the throne, he turned back again into the way of sin. And then the next one took the word of God and burned it. But Jeremiah lived all through those days. It must have been a kind of heartbreak to him. I don't know how it appeals to you, my friend, but I'll tell you this. Whenever the word of God is given its place, and when men have the courage to stand up and say, now this is what the Bible says, it does my heart a lot of good. I don't care whether the man claims to be a preacher or a politician or a school teacher, whatever may be his position in life. If he's prepared to take his stand and say, now, this is what the Bible says. And you're an old man who was a preacher. And he told us that one day he had a visit from a man who was a judge. There was a very special case being held. The judge came to see this old preacher, and he said to him, "I want you to tell me something. I am faced with a very, very difficult problem." And he told the old preacher what the case was, what the facts of the case, at least the facts they had found out. And he says, "Now, how am I to decide this? Has the Bible anything to say about it?" The old preacher said, "Oh yeah." He took down his Bible and he showed the judge what was in the Bible. The judge thanked him. He said, "That settles it. I ask you, does that settle it today? Where in any of our law courts today would you find a lawyer or a judge who would have the courage to speak out and say, 'Now listen, here is what the Bible says about this very case. Let us have this decision based on what the Bible says.'" You don't hear them talk like that, do you? They talk about the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and clearing the Fifth Amendment and all this rubbish. Why don't we get to something basic? What does God think about it? What has God got to say about the thing? I'm encouraged if men stand by the truth of the Word of God. Jeremiah was a man like that. He saw his nation go down into sin. And he knew from what God had revealed to him that very soon they were going to be like a broken vessel. You'll find that when you come to chapter 19. But here where I read in chapter 18 today, even Jeremiah is to be taught a lesson. He required to learn this lesson because I'm quite sure he was a bit depressed. He knew what should be, but he also knew what was. And he said, "What is now is not according to the dictates of God." So he saw his nation going down. But in spite of the fact that he had been an honest man, he had preached the word, he had told them the truth, they wouldn't listen to him. In fact, they raised up others to speak against him. He was one man standing for God. They raised up others who said, "Oh, that man's only talking nonsense, you know." They spoke lies. The majority were prepared to believe the lies rather than believe the truth. Do you think the world has changed? When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But they didn't believe him. And the day is fast coming upon this world when another personality will rise to the forefront, whom the Bible calls the lie. And when he arrives, the world will receive him. Men rejected the truth, but they will be willing to bow and receive the lie. That's one of the titles given to the coming Antichrist. He's called the lie. They rejected the Christ. They'll accept the Antichrist. They rejected the truth. They'll accept the lie. Jeremiah then, in the midst of his depression, he got a word from the Lord. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise. Go down to the house of the potter," or to the potter's house. Strange thing, that language is still used today. You know, sometimes you speak of the workshop or the mill and so on, but the potter goes to his house, the potter's house, or the house of the potter. Now, sometimes that which is seen is more impressive than that which is heard. That's one of the reasons that they use so many visual aids today to teach children. When God was going to teach Jeremiah like that, it's like a parable in vision. I want you, Jeremiah, to go down to the house of the potter. And so he goes down and he visualizes this here. He sees it with his eyes. Now there are three things that he sees. First of all, he sees the potter. That's the person. And then he sees. And then he sees the wheel. Now he's going to watch those three things. Now looking at the clay is not a very interesting sight. You know, if you were going around with your camera and you wanted to take some pictures, especially if you wanted to take pictures to put into a show or try and gain a prize from them, I might suggest this, you would never think of focusing your camera on a big lump of clay. That wouldn't be very interesting, would it? There's nothing nice about a big lump of wet clay. I've told you this before. I know I did it one time before. I find it very interesting to go into potteries. I've seen a few of them. But the one that struck me most and left impressions on me was a pretty crude place, and when the guide took us in, there was a lot of the ladies there with their summer dresses on. Very few of them spent any time in the first room at all. Because there was the wet place. And there was the man working on the wheel. But as he worked on the wheel, you know, those spots of wet clay were being thrown all over the place. These ladies with their summer dresses on weren't going to spend too much time there. They hurried through, left with about three men standing watching. I was one of them. Such men don't care too much. You're always going to brush and brush it off after, but send it to the laundry or something. But we watched. But the ladies, when we got them into the final place, and they go through all the different places where they went in through the furnaces and saw the things being annealed in there and then painted and so on. But when you came out into the display room, we couldn't get them out of it. Us men just hurried through. Because that's where you had to spend your money. See? In the display room, they were selling all those things, and the ladies wanted to get those lovely things in there. But what they didn't realize was this. That some of those lovely vessels in the display room came from those lumps of clay. The potter was at work. When he went into the house of the potter, then Jeremiah saw a potter. He saw the clay and he saw the wheel. Now picture in your mind some of the lovely vessels that would be put on display. I noticed this, that when the potter was working, he didn't have a blueprint up in front of him. You know, in some places today, they've got to work to the blueprint. The inspector comes along and he looks at the plan and he examines it to see that it's all right. Work to the blueprint. But the potter didn't seem to have a blueprint. Then how did he know what he was doing? When he took that lump of clay, and you stood and watched him there, you didn't know what he was going to do with it. You had no idea. But he had. You see, the plan was right there in the potter's mind. He had the plan. He knew exactly what he was going to make. As he took that lump of clay, he knew exactly how much water to have and how much water was going on the wheel. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the speed at which he would make the wheel go as he operated it with his foot. Perhaps nowadays they operate them with electricity, I don't know, but he was guiding his with his foot, keeping the wheel going. In his brain, in his mind, he had the plan of the finished article. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, down goes Jeremiah, the man of God, and God is going to teach him a lesson. He's going to look at the potter first. Does the potter know what he's doing? Of course he does. The potter knows exactly what he's doing with that piece of clay. But the clay doesn't know. And by the way, the clay has no voice in it whatsoever. The clay doesn't tell the potter what he's to do. And the clay doesn't tell the potter what he wants to become. It's the potter who decides. And the potter takes the clay. In his mind he has a plan. Then there's a principle of operation. He makes the wheel go round. And with his hand he is carving out the shape of the vessel. It's the potter that's working. But then I said he saw three things. He saw the potter, he saw the clay, and he saw the wheel. Now this wheel suggests to me the principle. You see, suppose the potter sat there and looked at that clay wouldn't become anything else, it would continue to be clay, and it might harden and be useless. But if the potter takes the clay and begins to work on it, he can make that clay into a vessel that he desires. He can make it into the vessel that he wants it to be. But that clay has got to be plastic in the hand of the potter. The potter must work with the clay. And the clay has got to be suitable. You see, if there's anything in the clay, some foreign object in there, then suddenly you'll see the potter and he'll take the clay, the vessel may be about half made, and he'll smash it again into a new lot. And you'll see him take something away, and he'll start all over again. Now Jeremiah is watching this. He's learning his lesson. It's a parable in sight. It's visual. He sees this thing, but he's got to learn the lesson. And he says, there I will cause thee to hear my words. In plain words, God has been speaking to Jeremiah, but there's something Jeremiah doesn't understand. And God says, all right, I'll teach you by this visual method. And when you see the potter working on the wheel, and making the clay into a suitable vessel, then you'll understand what I'm doing with Israel. Jeremiah's looking around at his nation. Has God failed? Where is the failure? Is the failure with God? Or is the failure with the people? And why is the nation having to pass through all this strife and turmoil? Alright? Why can't the potter just take the clay, smash it in his hand, speak a magic word, and make a vessel? He doesn't do that. You'll see the principle goes into operation that the master potter has got to work with the vessel and bring the vessel out from that clay according to what he has in mind. Sometimes that wheel will go faster or slower, the case may be. And he's working with it. Sometimes a little more water comes on. And the potter is working with the vessel. Ah, Jeremiah learned his lesson. Wasn't God the great master potter? Hasn't the potter a right to do what he wills in order to produce the vessel that he wants? What is God doing with the nation of Israel? He's working with them. And what he's doing is this. He's bringing to bear upon them the circumstances whereby he shall mold them and make them into the nation he wants them to be. But isn't a nation made up of individuals? What God has done with that nation, he can also do with an individual. God is a great master potter. He can make, He can break, and He can remake. Go back now and visualize the man that He made in the Garden of Eden. He took the red clay and He fashioned the body of Adam. But it was only a body of clay, that's all it was. God fashioned it. Oh, it's perfectly true, we are most peacefully and wonderfully made. Men, in spite of all the studies they have given, they're still finding out things yet about this wonderful body in which we live. Most fearfully and wonderfully made, God made Adam's body. Then when the finished article was there, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and we call that creation. It was God who created man. I think most of us in here today will readily agree with that. I don't suppose any of you believe that you came to be what you are because of some monkey tricks. God made the monkeys by themselves. The monkey was there before Adam. Perfectly true. And when Adam looked at all those animals, there wasn't one of them found to be suitable to be a helpmeet for him. Not one. He was different, outstanding from all other forms of God's creation, and God had to make for him a help. Meet for him. With one whom He could say, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, He made man and woman. Creation. But it's perfectly true that that vessel was marred. How long it took before that vessel was marred, I don't know, but it wasn't very long. Till the enemy came in. And the enemy injected sin right into the human race. The vessel was marred. But is God going to despise that vessel? God is going to break it and remake it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is, He is made anew. Just as He saw the potter working on the wheel. Oh, my friend, how has God been working with you? Can you trace the workings of God in your life? Has God put you on the wheel of circumstances? Have you felt, as it were, as if it was too severe? Jeremiah perhaps thought it was a bit severe the way God was dealing with the nation until he realized that God can work according to His own plan. You see, God has a plan. There was action with the feet, so far as the potter was concerned. And there was action with His hands. And one thing more, the potter will never take his eye off the wheel or off the vessel when he's working with it. He doesn't look around to see who's watching it. Or else he would spoil the vessel. One thing you watch if ever you go to a pottery, watch the man on the wheel. And you'll notice that his eye all the time is on the vessel that he's molding. And as God has been working, surely there's the working of God's feet. God knows exactly where He treads. There's the working of God's hands. He knows exactly what He's doing. It's no use trying to tell God where He's gone wrong. A lot of people try to do that. And He also works with the eye. God's eye can rest right upon us. God can see us. We heard even in the Bible class today of the young woman who said, Thou God, seest me. Thou God seest me. We used to teach the children that verse. A good thing to teach them. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above watching over you in love. So be careful. Be careful where you go. You see, God's eye is trained on the vessel. And perhaps God has been working in your life. He perhaps has had you on the wheel. And you may feel in those circumstances they've been severe. But like Jeremiah, will you learn the lesson? If it has been severe, it's for a purpose. And you see, not only has God a plan, but God has a purpose. And God has a purpose, I suggest, in your life. He's got a purpose in my life. And it's up to us. We ought to be prepared to learn God's purpose. The great apostle Paul, on the very day of his conversion, that was the first thing he asked. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's like saying, Lord, what is your purpose for me? God has a purpose. God has a plan. And God works to a divine principle. God's ways are not our ways. It's an amazing thing how God works with men and women. One step after another until he brings them to that vital final day. See, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the wave and rides upon the storm. So said William Cowper, the great hymn writer. But how true it is in the lives of men and women. God never makes a mistake. God knows exactly his plan. He knows exactly his purpose. He knows what he wants to be. But he's got to deal with us. It's an old word. We don't hear it so much now. I don't know why. It's the word conviction. Conviction. The only thing people think about that word conviction is when, have you heard that so-and-so he's been convicted, you know. Been convicted. Somebody's been at court, he's been convicted of some crime. But that's not what I'm thinking of. We all need to have convictions. We need to be convicted of the truth. We need to have that conviction reach the soul. And what is the first thing we learn under conviction? We learn that we're just lumps of clay. That's all. You see, a lump of clay has got to be passive in the hands of the potter. In plain words, the sinner, if he's going to become the vessel that God wants him to be, the first thing essential is we must be submissive in the hand of the potter. Ah, says someone, you're trying to tell me that I've got to submit to God? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You've got it right. Are you willing? Or are you still in rebellion against God? Are you still saying, well, God's not going to make me what he wants me to be. I'll be what I want to be myself. So, my friend, you're still in rebellion. You see, if God is going to make a vessel, like the master potter, he's going to make a vessel out of that old piece of clay, he's going to take me, you, or anyone else, the old sinner. There's nothing beautiful about an old sinner, you know. We're sinners. If we die in our sin, we'll be lost. But God can take that sinner, and God can work on him. The first thing that comes is conviction that I'm nobody. And if I'm going to be made anything at all to be acceptable with God, I'll have to be submissive to the will and plan of God. Lay down the arms of rebellion, as it were. Say, here am I, Lord. Take me. Take me as I am. My only plea, Christ, die for me, oh, just take me as I am. God can take that old sinner and make him a respectable saint. It's an amazing thing. I remember an old man that used to be kind of humorous when he got up to give his testimony, but I didn't know him before he was saved, I only knew him after it. But when you heard some of the things that he said, I don't know if you understand this one or not, but he says, you know, before I was converted, he says, I ate more poached rabbits than I did poached eggs. He was a poacher. Did you know what a poacher is? He went onto other people's land when he shouldn't have been there, and at times when he shouldn't have been there, and was poaching the rabbits, shooting them, trapping them. So he never was found out, he said. He ate more poached rabbits than he did poached eggs. I used to preach at times with another man, and when he was buried, hundreds of people came to his funeral. There were between 500 and 600 people at his funeral, paying their respects to him as a Christian gentleman. He got saved, trusted the Lord, when he was lying in the old Calton jail in Edinburgh, doing a stretch for housebreaking. Most interesting to listen to the stories of how he broke into places, when ultimately the law caught up with him. He was doing his stretch in prison. I was going up the street with him one day, and the policeman touched his hat to him. He said, did you see that policeman touching his hat to me, Bill? I said, yeah. See, a few years ago, he said, if they saw me coming up here, they would be following me to see where I was going. Keep an eye on me. And now they were respecting the change that was wrought in that man's life. Just an old sinner. Drunk every Saturday night. Housebreak. Stealing. Try anything. But he got converted. And I only knew him as a respectable man in the town where he lived. Many a time I preached with him. People admired. Oh, the change that is wrought. When the potter takes that dirty piece of sinful clay, make that person into a respected saint of God. We need to see more changes wrought. We need to see people converted. Ah, Jeremiah learned his lesson, and he saw the finished article. He saw the vessel that God could make. My friend, let me ask you, have you been to the house of the potter? I challenge you this morning like this. You know people like what I've been talking about. You've seen people whose lives have been changed. And you can't deny it. Men who had filthy tongues. Now their language is clean. Men who used to be alcoholics, now they're sober living men. People who groveled in the gutter of sin, now respectable citizens. You know them. You've seen them. God has shown you the picture. What about you? Have you submitted yet to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put yourself into the hands of the potter who can break you and make you and shape you and make your vessel fit for the master's use? Make your vessel fit to be put on display in heaven above? Or are you still going to be in rebellion against God? You come to chapter 90. Jeremiah goes out and he takes the potter's vessel. And he takes the people out with him who are the leaders, and he says, look. And he throws it down into the valley of Hinnom. It's smashes the vessel. Said, that is what God will do for you. Either, my friend, you'll be made the vessel fit for God's presence to be put on display in heaven with the redeemed, or the judgment of God will smash you, cast you down into hell. Hinnom is that valley where it comes in. It joins in with the Kidron, and down it goes into the valley of Gehenna, place of destruction. What will it be with you? A vessel on display with the redeemed in heaven, or a vessel cast into the place of destruction? Are you willing to trust the Savior? Are you willing to yield? Are you willing to bend, put yourself into the potter's hand this morning? Trust me. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another morning hour spent together. We thank Thee for the amazing grace that took the likes of us and fashioned us. We thank Thee for all that was done for every believer. But oh, we pray for those who have never yet yielded, for those who are still stubborn and in rebellion. Oh God, by Thy sovereign grace, deal with them. By Thy Holy Spirit, bring them to the point, not only of conviction, but the point of conversion, that they be born again, reshaped, reborn a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hear us now in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.